in our journey through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. We've come now to Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 72. And so would you take your Bible and find Mark chapter 14. We have just a few Sundays to go, and we finish our study in Mark's Gospel. I want to confess to you that as I have studied through and prayed through and prepared to preach through this wonderful, wonderful account of the life and ministry of Jesus, my own heart and life and soul has been challenged and blessed and enriched. Jesus is the hero of every page in this book. And I have appreciated the opportunity to open this portion of the Scriptures to you Sunday by Sunday. Our text today, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 53 through 72. Mark writes, "They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, 'I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man.' Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus. 'And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' The high priest tore his clothes. 'Why do we need any more witnesses?' he asked. 'You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They all condemned him as worthy of death. And then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, 'Prophesy.' And the guards took him and beat him. And while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said. But he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you're talking about,' he said, and went out into the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' Again, he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.' Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. The events described in this passage occurred on the night of all nights. There had never been a night like this night, nor would there ever be a night like this night. For on this night, Jesus, the Son of God, was betrayed by Judas. On this night, Jesus, the Son of God, was forsaken and deserted by the other 11 disciples. On this night, Jesus, the Son of God, was arrested by Roman soldiers and Jewish religious leaders and was taken to stand not one, not two, not three, but 4 illegal trials in the night and was ultimately condemned to death. Now, there were four legal trials. There was the one that we just read, the trial, the illegal trial before the Sanhedrin, and then Jesus was taken for an illegal trial before Pilate, who was the Roman governor. And then Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, the king of the Jews. And then Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, where ultimately Pilate condemned Jesus to die the death of a common criminal. There were four trials, illegal trials. But this morning I want you to think with me about this subject, two trials. Not four, but two. And of those two trials, only one of those would be one of those four illegal trials. There was the trial of Jesus that we read about in the first part of this passage, the illegal trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. But there was a second trial. It was the trial that Peter faced that we just read about in the latter portion of this chapter. The trial that Peter faced before the servants and the guards of the members of the Sanhedrin. The first trial, the trial of Jesus, demonstrates Jesus' incredible faith and courage in the face of death. The second trial demonstrates tragic cowardice and fear on the part of Simon Peter. And I want you to notice the contrast this morning between the two. On the one hand, Jesus, the man of courage. On the other hand, Simon Peter, the man of fear and cowardice. First of all, look with me in verses 53 through 65. Verses 53 through 65. And there we see the trial of Jesus. Here we see courage under fire. Jesus demonstrates courage under fire. Now, let's go back in the text and look in verse 53. They, that's the religious leaders, the arresting party, the Roman soldiers, they took Jesus to the high priests. The high priest was, this time, was a man by the name of Caiaphas. Now, the average tenure of a high priest during those days was about 4 years. It was a tough job. And people wouldn't take it very long. But Caiaphas ultimately served a total of 19 years as high priest. He was a man who was very shrewd. He was a man who had good administrative or people skills in order to be able to hold on to the job for that long. And so they brought Jesus to the high priest, Caiaphas. Now, the word Caiaphas literally means inquisitor. And this was the most famous and illegal inquisition in history, and they had the right man presiding at this illegal trial. And so they took Jesus to the high priest, Mark tells us, and there gathered were the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law. They came together. This was the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was composed of 70 members plus the high priest, making a total of 71 people. Now, the Sanhedrin had the ability to try cases at this time, but they did not have the authority to render a sentence or to enforce or carry out the sentence which they handed down. It would be more like a grand jury today as opposed to a court of law. But there was this trial here. And this trial was was the greatest travesty of justice in the history of the human race. There was much about this trial that was illegal. For instance, Bible scholars tell us that in order for a trial in this time to be legal, it needed to take place in the sacred precincts of the temple. But this trial took place at the residence of the high priest, Caiaphas. In order for a trial to be legal, it had to take place during the daylight hours, but this trial took place entirely at night. In order for a trial to be legal then, it could not take place during any of the Jewish festivals or feasts, but this trial took place during the festival of, or the feast of, the Passover. In order for a trial to be legal, all the witnesses must agree with the testimony given. But in this case, the scripture says the witnesses did not agree among themselves. In order for a trial to be legal then, if a person was condemned to die, they must wait at least a day so that further evidence would come forth which might cause the sentence to be reversed and mercy to be extended as opposed for the execution to go ahead and be carried out. But such did not take place, for Jesus was executed within a matter of hours. And so, everything we can say about this trial is that it was illegal. And so they took Jesus to a high priest and to the chief priest and the elders and the teachers of the law. Now in verse 54, Mark says to us that Peter, Simon Peter, followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and he warmed himself at their fire. Now this is the same Peter who had been following Jesus for 3 years. This is the same Peter who had deserted Jesus. Look back in verse 50, chapter 14, verse 50. When Jesus was arrested, Mark tells us, then everyone deserted him and fled. And so when the other disciples had fled, Peter joined those who were running for fear of their lives, but somehow, for some reason, we don't know, perhaps curiosity, perhaps his deep, deep love for Jesus. Because I think we can say categorically that Peter truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He decided to come back, and he followed at some distance, the scripture says, and he followed this arresting party and Jesus into the very courtyard of the high priest. And there he made himself at home with the guards and the servants there outside as they warmed themselves at this fire on this chilly spring evening. Now in verse 55, we read that the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. If there ever was a railroad job, this was it. This was a verdict looking for evidence. They wanted Jesus off the scene. These religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. And so they were looking for some kind of evidence that would be worthy of execution. They couldn't find any, Mark tells us. I expect they were deeply disappointed when they could find no evidence to have Jesus executed. Verse 56 says that many came and testified falsely about him, but even their statements did not agree. So here are these false witnesses. Now we don't know who they are. We don't know where they found them. We can only use a little sanctified of imagination to think, well, Caiaphas, the priests, and the members of the Sanhedrin, they wanted Jesus dead. So, in fact, they've been plotting to get Jesus off the scene for a long time now. We saw that early in Mark's gospel, how Jesus was a threat to the religious establishment of his day and how they wanted him off the scene. We can only just assume and surmise that they had found people and said to them, if you'll testify falsely about Jesus, then we'll pay you off. So anyway, a number of people come and give false testimony about Jesus. But even their own testimony did not agree. There is no record in here that anybody came to give true testimony about Jesus. Oh, there were such people that could come and testify of the Lord Jesus had they been chosen and called. There was Bartimaeus. A Bartimaeus could have come and he could have said something like this. One day, I was sitting by the side of the road in my home city of Jericho where I'd been blind for many, many years and I heard a commotion and somebody said it was Jesus coming by and I cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he stopped and he touched me and he healed me and I can see, I can give testimony about Jesus, but Bartimaeus was not called. Someone else could have been called. Perhaps Lazarus could have been called. Lazarus could have said, you know, I was a friend of Jesus. He was often a guest in our home where I live with my sisters, Mary and Martha. And one day I took sick and my sister sent for Jesus to come and pray and heal me. But Jesus took his time coming. And by the time Jesus arrived, I was already dead and buried in the cemetery. But Jesus came to my tombstone and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And I was supernaturally restored to physical life, and Lazarus could have given testimony about Jesus, but Lazarus wasn't called. Perhaps some unknown person there who was there on the hillside when Jesus fed 5,000 men with a few loaves and fishes. could have said, I can tell you about Jesus. I was there that day, and we'd been listening to him teach. And we were so caught up with the teaching, we didn't even realize we were hungry. But then the day was over, and we didn't have any food, and we were hungry. And Jesus supernaturally multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and he fed us every one. But such a person wasn't called. Only these false witnesses were called. And they testified against him. Mark says, but their statements did not agree. Then in verse 57 we read, then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. This was their ultimate false testimony. Verse 58, we heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man. And yet even their testimony did not agree. Now, this was a serious charge. You remember during the days of the prophet Jeremiah, when he said that, you know, God's going to judge our nation, and judgment's going to come against the city of Israel and against the temple. And he got in big, big trouble just for saying that somebody from the outside was going to come in and wreak havoc on the temple. They said, Jesus said, look again in verse 58. We heard him say, I'm going to destroy this man-made temple and build another in 3 days. Now, did Jesus say that? No, he never said that. He did say the temple would be destroyed. Turn back a page or two to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Just a matter of a few days prior to this, Jesus was there in the temple area. Mark says, verse 1, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Jesus said the temple will be destroyed, but he didn't say he was going to destroy it. And it was destroyed. Just a few decades later, in 70 A.D., the Roman legions came in under the general Titus, and they burned the city down. They destroyed Jerusalem, just like Jesus said it would happen. But he was talking about what the Romans would do, not what he was going to do. Now, there was that time when Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, meaning the temple of his own body, God will raise it to life on the third day. But neither one of those instances agree with what the charge that was made against him. Look back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. There the charge was that Jesus will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, verse 60. Then the high priest stood up and he asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? I expect the high priest was pretty frustrated with Jesus by this time. Here comes this false witness and another false witness and another and another and another. And they come in with their lies, their innuendos, their half-truths, their falsehoods, their distortions, their slanders. And Jesus, had he chosen to do so, could have rebuked and rebutted everyone. He could have given a good answer, but Jesus didn't say anything. He just silently listened. The priest stood up and said, are you going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent, and he gave no answer. I expect by this time, Caiaphas' frustration level was very, very high. Look in verse 61, the middle of verse 61. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Now, this was the question that was to be the clincher. Because if Jesus said no, then all the people thought he was. The common people thought Jesus was the promised Messiah. And he would have been saying, I'm not what you thought I was. But if he said yes, then they had him where they wanted him. Because if Jesus said, yes, I am the Christ, this word Christ and Messiah are synonymous. Christ is the Greek term, Messiah is the Hebrew term. It means the anointed of God. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? then Jesus would be claiming for himself to be God. And if he claimed to be God, then as far as Caiaphas and the religious establishment was concerned, they would have him on the horns of a dilemma. He would have committed blasphemy. And therefore, he would have been worthy of being sentenced to death. And so Caiaphas comes with this loaded question. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Son of God? Verse 62. Jesus said, I am. Jesus speaks. And what does he say? I am. It reminds you of what the Lord said to Moses in the wilderness. You remember when Moses was back there minding his own business, tending sheep, and he had this encounter with a burning bush that wasn't consumed, though it was on fire. And the Lord spoke to him there and said, I have a mission for you to go down and to lead my people out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses says to God, well, who am I going to say has sent me? The Lord said, you say, I am who I am has sent you. God is the great I am. He is without beginning and without ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one from everlasting to everlasting. He just is. And Jesus, when asked the question, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus simply says, I am. He's saying, you're looking at God. You are looking at God in human flesh. And then Jesus went on to say, look again in verse 62. And watch this. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Here Jesus is making a reference to the end of the age when he comes again. And when he comes again, he comes not to die on the cross a second time. He comes the second time to judge the world. Now think about it. Here's Jesus. He's on the docket. He stands before this ecclesiastical court of religious leaders. They are trying him. And Jesus says to them, the day is going to come at the end of the age when I'm going to try you. And I will be your judge. And you will stand before the bar of justice of God himself. You talk about a role reversal. Is right there. Now understand this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in absolute control of this situation. When he wanted to be silent, he was silent. When he wanted to speak, he spoke. And he said what he wanted to say. He said what the Father told him to say. He said on one other occasion, I always say what the Father tells me to say. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in human flesh before a human tribunal, a religious illegal court. And he says, I am. And the Son of Man's coming in clouds of heaven. And he will judge. Now know this, when Jesus said, I am, he sealed his fate. He sealed his fate as far as crucifixion was concerned. When Jesus said, I am, verse 63, the high priest tore his clothes. And he said, why do we need any more witnesses? We have heard this blasphemy. What do you think? And Mark says, in the latter part of verse 64, they all, the Sanhedrin, they all condemned him as worthy of death. And then look in verse 65. And then some began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him, and they struck him with their fist, and they said, prophesy. I don't know how many times I've read this across the years, but I somehow missed it until this last week. But I'd always assumed that those who struck him and spit upon him were the Roman soldiers. And of course they did. The next sentence in verse 65 says the guards took him and beat him, but before the guards had it, Jesus, the Sanhedrin had their fun with Jesus. I don't know why I missed that all these years, but there it is. These religious leaders mocking and jeering and spitting upon and striking the sinless Son of God. Let me just say, while we're here, Jesus did that. Jesus endured that for your salvation and mine. And so we see here, in this first trial, this illegal trial before the Sanhedrin, we see Jesus, the majestic Jesus, the courageous Jesus, under fire. How magnificent he is. I mean, how could you not love somebody like this Jesus? But there's a contrast, because there was not only the trial that Jesus had, but there was the trial of Peter in verses 66 through 72. And here we see Peter under fire as well. But we see Peter acting the part of a coward. This is cowardice under fire. And contrast that with courage under fire. Look in verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, Sanhedrin was in some kind of elevated room in the residence of Caiaphas. Down below in the courtyard was Peter. One of the servant girls of the high priest came by. Here he is with the guards and the servants. And this young girl comes by. And verse 67 says, when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. She looked at him in a way to say, I think I know you from somewhere. Yep, I do know you. Yeah, I've seen you. I've seen you with Jesus. And so she said, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus. Verse 68, but he denied it. Peter said, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. And he left the fire and went into the entryway. Among the fire would give off illumination so his face could be seen and recognized. So he goes into the entryway where it'd be more shadows and less likely to be recognized. Verse 69, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. Peter denied that he was a follower of Jesus. Now, Peter had been warned, had he not? Look back in chapter 14, verses 27 and following. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now look in verse 29. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. And that's what we said last Sunday was a case of misplaced confidence. Peter's confidence was not in the Lord, but in himself. Verse 30, I tell you the truth. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me, not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter insisted emphatically, even though I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Peter said, others may, but I'm not going to ever disown you or deny you. If it means that I die the death of a martyr, it'll never happen. And a little servant girl comes up, and she says, you were that Nazarene Jesus. And he said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And she comes a second time, and she says, you're one of them. And he denies it again. Now look in the middle of verse 70. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Now, Peter was a Galilean. Jesus was a Galilean. In fact, 11 of the 12 disciples were Galileans. Only Judas was a Judean. Judas was the city slicker, and the others were the country hicks. They had the country accent and dialogue. You knew they were from Galilee by the way they talked. Surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean. Verse 71. He, Peter, this just takes your breath away. He began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Now, Jesus said, Peter, it's going to happen. You're going to deny me three times. And here it is. One, two, three. Verse 72. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. We don't hear roosters crow in the city of Auburn I don't know if there's a ban on them or what, but when I was growing up, we had chickens and roosters and a lot of other stuff. I hadn't heard roosters crow for a long time. I went to Bangladesh last month, and out there at the Baptist campground out in the boonies, and there are a lot of roosters out there. Some of you kids have never heard a rooster crow. You think the rooster begins crowing when the sun comes up. Nope. About 2 or 3 hours before the sun comes up, rooster starts crowing. Because I heard it every day I was there, several of them. Of course, it didn't matter. I was jet-lagged anyway and awake at 2 a.m., so it wouldn't have mattered. But anyway, Mark says, immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and he wept. Well, Jesus said, it's going to happen. And it did, just like Jesus said. Because Peter's confidence was misplaced. Now understand this about Peter. He sinned greatly. When you deny Jesus, you sin greatly. Some of you have been there, haven't you? Perhaps in a tender moment when the Spirit of God was moving in an unusual way in this room and the invitation was given, you came forward. Perhaps you talked to one of the pastors. Perhaps you just went immediately to the altar and you spent time on your face before God saying, God, have mercy on me, forgive me. I'll never be faithless again. Or perhaps at a youth camp, in a decision service, you said, Lord, I've not been for the witness for you on campus that I should be, but never again will I deny you. But the circumstances have come your way. And you denied that you knew Jesus, or there was an occasion when you could have testified for him when he was being ridiculed and you remained silent. And like Peter, you denied Jesus. I want to tell you this about Peter. The thing about Peter, when Peter realized the severity of his sin, it broke his heart. Mark tells us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept tears of great contrition and repentance. Now, the reason we know that is because Peter had to reveal it to Mark. How else would Mark have known? Peter was a man who was broken before the Lord. And we also know that he was restored. Look in Mark chapter 16. Just turn a page to chapter 16. Verse 7. After the resurrection, when the tomb was empty and the women came and found the tomb empty, and the angel said, don't be alarmed, you're looking for Jesus. He's risen, he's not here. Now look in verse 7. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. It wasn't just the disciples, but Peter was identified by name. Tell Peter. And we won't take the time to look there, but you can look at it later today if you want to. And John's Gospel chapter 21 is the account of how Peter was restored to Jesus and to effective and fruitful ministry. Now, it was because he repented. Restoration to fellowship with the Lord Jesus and restoration to effectiveness in ministry is not automatic, but it is possible if we repent. Yes, Peter sinned grievously against Jesus, but Peter repented thoroughly and deeply over his sin. Our God is the God of a second chance. Thank God for that. Our God is a God of grace and a God of great mercy. There is a legend from the sheep country of England that goes back several centuries. It seems that two men were arrested and convicted for stealing sheep. The judge sent them off to prison for several years, and he decreed that the letter S, standing for sheep stealer, be burned into their foreheads with a hot iron. The judge was determined that no one would ever forget their crimes. Their prison terms were ended, and they were released, and one left the area and was never heard from again. A second man, being deeply repentant for his thievery and having committed his life to God, moved back into the community in which he had once stolen sheep, and he offered himself in service to people. As the years passed, everyone fell into his debt because of the ways in which he freely gave of himself to them in their sicknesses, in their crises, in their difficulties. And soon, no one remembered or spoke of his earlier crime of stealing sheep. They spoke only of this man who had such a servant heart. The decades passed, and the legend says that one day, two small boys, who because of their young age knew nothing of this man's past, as they saw this aged man walk past them one day with this S branded on his forehead, one said to the other, "What do you think that S on his forehead means?" And the second boy said, "I'm not sure, but from what my mother says about him, I think the S must stand for saint." Such is the grace of God. The grace of God can take a sheep thief and make him a saint. And the grace of God can take a boisterous, outspoken fisherman like Peter and make him the great preacher at Pentecost when 3,000 were saved. And make him the leader in the church, the first century church. Make him the writer of Scripture. Make him the great apostle to the Jews. Such is the grace of God. And God's grace is still extended today, but only to those who know themselves to be sinners in need of a Savior. If you're unwilling to admit that you've sinned against God, then you have no need of God's grace. And so you're not inclined to receive the grace of God. But if you know yourself to be guilty, disobedient, sinful, then you know that you need grace. And our God gives grace. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand to sing our song of commitment and decision. This is an opportunity for you to receive grace from God, to trust Jesus as your Savior, to profess your faith publicly in Him, to come to this altar and just privately talk to God in prayer, or ask one of our counselors to pray with you if you need someone to pray with you. This is a place of grace. The throne of Jesus is a throne of grace. If we got what we deserve, we'd get judgment. But He's given us grace. And it's found in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the dear Son of God. And somebody, you can be saved today. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask now, during this time of commitment and decision, that your Spirit would have the freedom to work, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, imparting new life, regenerating, bringing to repentance and faith those that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May your kingdom come. May your will be done during this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand and sing together. You come while we sing.